Our Heavenly Father, we once again give thanks to Thee for the privilege of being under the sound of the Word of God. We do thank Thee today for Thy holy truth. Thy Word is truth. The entrance of Thy Word giveth light. It giveth understanding unto the simple. And I pray that there will be an avenue, there will be a highway for Thy Word to travel along into every heart. I pray that the Word today will have free course and be glorified. Speak to all of our hearts, we pray. And I ask that Thou wilt glorify Thine own great name through everything that is said, in Jesus' name. Amen. I want to draw your attention to a portion of Scripture, Genesis chapter 3, and particularly the words of the text, verse 9. And the Lord God called unto Adam and said unto him, Where art thou? There are many startling questions that are found in the Word of God. Some in particular stand out from all the rest. We may think, for example, of Job's great question, Man dieth and wasteth away, yea, man giveth up the ghost, and where is he? Very good question. When you stand at an open grave, or when you follow a casket to the funeral, it's always a very sobering thing to ask the question, where is he? Or where is she? We think of that great question, Pilate's inquiry as he sat on the judgment seat with the Son of God standing before him. What shall I do then with Jesus, which is called Christ? And the question that faced Pilate is a question that faces men and women all of the time, under the sound of the hearing of the gospel. What shall I do then with Jesus, which is called Christ? Will he be my Savior? Will he be my judge? And then there's that great searching question of the apostle in the book of Hebrews. Hebrews chapter 2 verse 3. How shall we escape if we neglect so great salvation? And how shall we? How shall we escape if we neglect such a great salvation as is found in Christ? We could also consider the words of the Lord Jesus when he asked the people in his day, what shall it profit a man if he shall gain the whole world and lose his own soul? Or what shall a man give in exchange for his soul? These are all very pertinent questions. They're all very important questions. But these are just a few of the more outstanding inquiries contained in the pages of Scripture. Every sinner, every soul would do well to address each of those and the other questions to his or her own heart. But one of the greatest questions ever asked is the very first one spoken by God in the Bible. You'll see it there in the words of our text. And the Lord God called unto Adam and said unto him, Where art thou? Or as we would say today, where are you? Where are you? And that is a question that God asked to Adam, which he also asks over and over and over again to sinful men and women such as we are. Where are you? Where art thou? And he's not asking where you are geographically, he's not asking where you are literally, he's asking where are you spiritually. That is a very good question. Where are you today? Where am I? Where art thou? In this very short and yet pointed inquiry, there is a message for us, I believe, today. And there are three simple but great facts that that are suggested by these words that I want to speak with you about today. Very simple, but very profound questions are found in Scripture. And out of this particular question, this profound question, where art thou? We have these things suggested. Number one, man is a lost sinner. Now that's very elementary, isn't it? It's very simple. But yet it is a truth that many, many people this morning in America and in many other countries do not believe. Man is a lost soul. If Adam wasn't lost, God would never have had to ask the question, where art thou? Where art thou? The reality and the portion here, the text, surrounded by the context, teaches us this truth that Adam and Eve were totally and absolutely lost and alienated from God by their own doing. The reason why Adam was lost is recorded in chapter 3. The creation of man is mentioned very briefly there in chapter 1 of Genesis. And by the way, these are literal words, speaking of literal things. I just want to make that point this morning because there are those even in what is loosely called the evangelical world who have bought into this idea that somehow we're dealing here with that which is parabolic or that which is merely a story with a hidden meaning. But these are literal truths. I believe that God created all things in 6 days, six literal days, six 24-hour days, and all very good. God created the sun, he created the moon. Of course, he didn't call them at the beginning the sun and the moon. He called them the greater light and the lesser light. But you might say to me, well, now, how can you prove that there were six literal days? Well, I think it's very simple. Not only do I believe the words of Scripture, which I take literally, but the Sabbath commandment really is the clincher for me. Because when Moses wrote down the law, in Exodus chapter 20 it's recorded, one of the commandments, the fourth commandment, has this to say. Verse 8 of Exodus 20, remember the Sabbath day to keep it holy. 6 days shalt thou labour and do all thy work. Now are those 6 periods of indeterminate time? Are those 6 days that could actually be thousands of years each? I think not. 6 days shalt thou labour and do all thy work, but the seventh day is the Sabbath of the Lord thy God. That is the day following the 6 days of work. We're not Seventh-day Adventists. In it thou shalt not do any work, thou, nor thy son, nor thy daughter, thy manservant, nor thy maidservant, nor thy cattle, nor thy stranger that is within thy gates. Now listen carefully. For, because, in 6 days, the Lord made heaven and earth, the sea, and all that in them is, and rested the seventh day. Wherefore the Lord blessed the Sabbath day and hallowed it. Literal days. And we know that God created man in his own image. The Bible tells us that in Genesis 1 and verse 27. In the image of God created he him, male and female created he them. Away therefore with the nonsense of Charles Darwin and all who have followed after him. This year people are celebrating, I don't know why, but they are celebrating Darwin, talking about his life, talking about his birth, talking about his death, talking about his findings. The Bible is very clear. God created all things in 6 days and all very good. Now when he created man, he gave man a very clear mandate to rule over all that he had created. Adam was created perfect, holy, upright, and placed in the Garden of Eden. And God said to him in chapter 2 and verse 16, of every tree of the garden thou mayest freely eat. Verse 17, but of the tree of the knowledge of good and evil thou shalt not eat of it. For in the day that thou eatest thereof thou shalt surely die. And that literally means, in dying thou shalt die. You'll begin to die from that day forth physically, but from that very day you will be dead spiritually. And if you're not redeemed, you will die eternally. Adam mysteriously fell from the estate wherein he was created. His will, which had moved only in a Godward direction, became inclined towards self and sin instead of towards God and good. And thus he disobeyed God. Adam and Eve were forbidden to eat of only one tree in the garden, but they disregarded the divine command and they took of the forbidden fruit. And the children in our Sunday school have been learning about that in their catechism. Thus, Adam and Eve placed themselves in a state of alienation from God, their Creator. Adam not only lost fellowship with God, but he came under condemnation. In dying, thou shalt die, the Bible says. And he did die. Spiritually he died. He began to die physically. He came under the curse of God. And that is the situation that Adam was in when the question came to him, where art thou? Where are you, Adam? He was hiding from God. But more than that, he was lost in sin and bound for hell. Now you may ask, what has this got to do with me? This story of Adam and Eve and what happened to them, what has that got to do with me? Well, the answer to that simply is it has everything to do with you and with me. Because in Adam was the whole of the human race. The Bible tells us in 1 Corinthians chapter 15, in Adam all die. In Romans chapter 5, we can see that Adam was a representative man. Therefore, this tells us that you and I were there in the Garden of Eden. When Adam sinned, you sinned. When Adam fell, you fell. When Adam came under the condemnation and the curse of God, you came under the condemnation and the curse of God, along with all the rest of mankind. In Adam, all die. Now look with me at Romans chapter 5, the portion that I just hinted at. There you have two representative men, Adam and Christ. And this morning as you hear me preaching, you are in one of those. You're either still in Adam or you are in Christ. All men are in Adam by nature. Romans chapter 5 verse 12. Listen to it. Wherefore as by one man sin entered into the world, and death by sin, and so death passed upon all men, for that, or you could say in that, all have sinned. So there it is, very clear. The doctrine of original sin. Now look at verses 18 and 19 of Romans 5. Therefore as by the offense of one, or by one offense, by one sin, judgment came upon all men to condemnation, even so by the righteousness of one, or by one righteousness, that's the righteousness of Christ, the free gift came upon all men unto justification of life. For as by one man's disobedience, many were made, or you could say constituted, sinners, so by the obedience of one shall many be constituted righteous. So there it is. All have sinned in Adam. That is why the psalmist David in Psalm 51 said, I was conceived in sin. In sin did my mother conceive me. I was born in sin and shapen in iniquity. All of us are born sinners. That's why this idea that people have sometimes, and they articulate it, I was always a Christian. It's false. How could you always be a child of God when the Bible tells you that you're born in sin and shapen in iniquity? It doesn't matter who you are, where you're from, what your nationality is, what accent you talk with. We're all lost in sin. We are by nature, Ephesians chapter 2 says, the children of wrath. We are by nature the children of disobedience. As it tells us also in Ephesians, we are alienated from the life of God. And in Colossians chapter 1 it says the same thing. We walk in darkness. And there are many, many folks this morning in this world who want to think of themselves as exceptions to that. I've met them. You've met them. They will not admit that they are such guilty, hell-deserving sinners. They'll actually tell you, I'm not too bad. Actually, in comparison with other people, I don't think I'm really bad at all. But Romans 3:22 says, for there is no difference. You may want to make a difference. You may want to think that there's a difference. But God says, for there is no difference. For all have sinned and come short of the glory of God. It literally means are constantly coming short of the glory of God. So it doesn't matter how religious you are, how much religion that you practice, you're still going to constantly come short of God's standard. How are you going to meet God's standard? How will I meet God's standard? Now, I may think myself to be perfect, my wife will tell you different. You may think that you're perfect, but folks who know you will say, no, you're not. And, you know, if you're being honest, you know you're not yourself. Far from it. All have sinned and come short of the glory of God. Romans chapter 3 also tells us some further things about ourselves. The Bible says there is none righteous, no, not one. Romans 3 verse 10. That word none is really just a contraction of two words. It means not one. There is none righteous. And in case you didn't get that, it says, no, not one. Not even one. There is none that understandeth. Verse 11 says, there is none, not one, that seeketh after God. And we'll come to that in a moment. This is a desperate situation we find ourselves in by nature. The whole world has become guilty before God. Where art thou? Where are you? Spiritually speaking, man is a lost sinner. There's another great truth that's definitely suggested here and is clearly shown here, and it's this. Not only is man a lost sinner, God is seeking after lost sinners. Let me repeat that. God is seeking after lost sinners. Now look at it. Think about it. Who was the offender? God? Perish the thought. No, God was not the offender. Man was the offender. Did God do anything wrong? No, God cannot do anything wrong. Otherwise he would not be God. Man is the one who has done something wrong. Man is the offender. God is the offended one. But who does the seeking? Does man try to find God to apologize for his wrongdoing, to acknowledge his sin, to repent of his sin? No, we don't find that. We don't find that at all. We find that rather than seeking after God, which Adam should have done, what happened was that he ran away from God. Genesis chapter 3 verse 8. And they heard the voice of the Lord God walking in the garden in the cool of the day. They heard the voice of the Lord God walking. And what was God saying? Well, it's obvious what he was saying. Verse 9 shows us what he was saying. Where art thou? But what were Adam and Eve doing? Verse 8 tells us in the second part of the text, and Adam and his wife hid themselves from the presence of the Lord God amongst the trees of the garden. How foolish to think that you could hide from God. How foolish to think that you could hide from the face of your Creator. And yet people do that all the time, don't they? People think that if they wait for the cover of darkness to do the things that they do, that it will not be discovered. When in reality, the darkness and the light are both alike to God. Psalm 139 teaches us that. You can't hide from God. You can't hide from God's all-seeing eye. The eyes of the Lord are upon all men. He pondereth all man's doings. We don't find here that man is seeking for God, but rather God says, "Where art thou?" Adam did not seek after God, but God came seeking after Adam. Now think of what God could have done. He had been so gracious to our first parents. He had let them have all that was in paradise, bar one tree. And that's where they went. They went to that one tree. And God could have sent fire and brimstone upon them, just as he did later upon Sodom and Gomorrah, just as he will in a coming day. He could have opened the earth instantly, like he did with Korah, Dathan and Abiram later in the history of Israel, that they might go down alive into the pit. Could have done that. He might have immediately consumed them in his wrath and his anger. He could have banished Adam and Eve immediately, straightway, to hellfire, and it would not have been any more or less than they deserved. But instead, what do we find here? We see in our text a voice of grace calls out. That's what it is. It's a voice of grace and of mercy. Where art thou? Where art thou? God is seeking after the lost. And men and women, God still does that today. God still seeks out sinners. He brings them under the sound of the hearing of his word. He confronts them with gospel truth on printed page, on plaque cards, in books, on the radio, even on the internet. God confronts sinners with the gospel because he's seeking after sinners. That's the method that he uses, all the lawful and scriptural means. God uses those things to seek after men and women that are lost, just like you and like me. People don't find themselves in gospel preaching churches like this by accident. It's by providence. It's by the goodness of God, because of this truth. God is seeking after lost sinners. And I'm so very glad that God confronted me with this question, where art thou? Where are you? Where are you spiritually? God is still seeking sinners today. Man does not seek after God. Look at Romans 3 verse 11. We've read this already, but it bears repetition because of what we're saying about Adam here. Romans chapter 3 and verse 11. Isn't it so very clear? There is none that understandeth. There is none that seeketh after God. Now the Bible means what it says. There is none that seeketh after God. Now what does that mean? It means that man left to himself will never seek after God. He never will. You say, well, I know people who've been seeking after the Lord. Those are people whom God has been seeking. That's why they're seeking after God. Because, as the hymn puts it, I sought the Lord, and afterward I knew he moved my soul to seek him, seeking me. That's the truth. But you look at this. God seeks after sinners. Sinners don't seek after God. There is none that seeketh after God. But yet the Lord says, where art thou? And just as I said about Adam and Eve, if God damned us all forthwith, not one of us could complain. You know, I really don't know where this comes from, this idea that everybody deserves to be saved. You've heard this. Everybody deserves a chance. Where do you read that in the Bible? I don't read that anywhere in Scripture. Everybody deserves to hear the gospel at least one time. I don't read that in Scripture at all. In fact, I read in the Scripture that we don't deserve anything but wrath and condemnation. And not only is it true, men and women, that we are non-deserving of anything, but we are actually ill-deserving. We are hell-deserving sinners. We deserve wrath and condemnation and punishment. And that's a message that's so very unpopular, but it is the truth. If God damned me to hell, I could not complain about it. That is in my natural state. We deserve nothing but hell. And yet, in love and in mercy, he seeks after souls like mine. You're going to find that God always has made the first move towards sinful men. Read the Bible. We've been studying recently the life of Abram, later to be called Abraham. Who was he? He was an idolater in Ur of the Chaldees. He was worshipping false gods. God sought him out. The book of Nehemiah tells us that God chose Abraham. You read about Jacob. Jacob wasn't looking for God at Bethel. God came to him. Look at the parable of the lost sheep. What does that parable show us? What does it tell us? Luke chapter 15. Well, the Lord Jesus expounds it for us. He makes it clear what is in view. He spake this parable unto them, saying, what man of you having 100 sheep, if he lose one of them, doth not leave the 99 in the wilderness and go after that which is lost until he find it? And when he hath found it, he layeth it on his shoulders, rejoicing. And when he cometh home, he calleth together his friends and neighbors, saying unto them, rejoice with me, for I have found my sheep which was lost. And in the context, the parable of the lady who lost the coin, the parable of the prodigal son, where the father receives the prodigal back, you see that there is in view here in the shepherd our Savior himself, our God. He says in Luke 15 verse 7, I say unto you that likewise, in the same way, joy shall be in heaven. Whose joy is that? Well, it's the joy of the shepherd that's in view in the parable. It's the joy of that woman who's searching after the coin in the next parable. It's the joy of the father who receives his son. It's the joy of God that's in view here. Likewise, joy shall be in heaven over one sinner that repenteth more than over 99 just persons which need no repentance. Wonderful story. Was that lost sheep looking for the shepherd? No. We see that the shepherd was looking for the lost sheep. It's the shepherd who does the seeking. And friends, God has devised a plan of redemption. God has purposed to carry out that plan. The Son of Man has come to seek and to save that which was lost. And aren't you glad as a Christian this morning in this meeting, if you're truly saved, that you can sing, I was lost, but Jesus found me, found the sheep that went astray, put his loving arms around me, drew me back into his way. Those who are saved today have to acknowledge we love him because he first loved us. God is the one who has sought after us. And he's still seeking for sinners today in love and in mercy. We're still in the day of grace. Maybe I'm talking to someone today and you're lost. I want to tell you on the basis of Scripture, God is looking for lost sinners. He's seeking for lost sinners. And you'll know that in life people don't keep searching and seeking for something unless they desire to find it and unless they value it. And God searches and seeks after those things that he values, even those precious souls for whom Jesus died? Do you value your own soul? God puts a high value on the souls of men and women who even today are without Christ, but for whom the Savior has shed his blood. Your soul is precious. It never dies. And God is seeking for it. God loves sinners. God loves to save sinners. God has a heart for sinners. And I pray that today he would save sinners even in our midst and through the preaching that is done here. Man is a lost sinner. God is seeking after lost sinners. And here's the third point. God seeks after lost sinners so that lost sinners might seek him. But preacher, you said that men don't seek after God. Neither they do by themselves. Neither they do without divine intervention, without the Holy Spirit working upon their hearts. But the reality is that those who are saved did seek after the Lord because he sought after them. The hymn writer put it like this: he drew me and I followed on, charmed to confess the voice divine. Happy day when Jesus washed my sins away. There is a response in the heart of the sinner who is saved to the gospel that comes to him. And it's God who produces that response in that sinner. But that response of the sinner is the sinner's response. See, you're getting me mixed up now. No, I hope not. These are different facets of the same truth. Where art thou was a question that demanded an answer. And God asked Adam the question, not because God didn't know the answer to it. God knew where he was. God knows everything. The Lord doesn't have to ask you, where are you, to find out. God already knows. But he says, where art thou, so that he gets an answer to that question from you. God asked Adam the question so that Adam might recognize his state, acknowledge his state, confess his sin. And I do believe with all my heart that Adam will be in heaven. He is already in heaven, redeemed. God seeks a confession of guilt from unconverted men. He doesn't have to ask you this morning where you are. He knows where you are. He knows where you are spiritually. Hebrews 4 verse 13, all things are naked and opened unto the eyes of him with whom we have to do. God knows that you're lost and undone. God knows if you're bound for hell. God knows if you're under condemnation. But he asks the question, where art thou, that you might feel your need and seek after him? And those are the ones who seek after him, the ones that see their need of him. And it's God, the Holy Spirit, that produces that. When I came to know the Lord Jesus Christ, God knew I was a sinner, but he taught me the same truth. He taught me that I was a sinner, that I might say it, that I might confess it, that I might cry for mercy. And the Lord is seeking souls. That's why he sent Christ to the cross, to die for those who would trust in him. By his own words, he said that he had come to seek and to save. It is your duty in the gospel to seek after the Lord. It is your duty. There are people who deny that. There are those who would even call themselves Calvinists who deny that truth, that faith and repentance are not duties. I want you to know this, that they are duties. God now commandeth all men everywhere to repent. It is therefore your duty to repent. I'm not talking about your ability. That's a different question. I'm talking about what your duty is. If I run up a debt that I cannot pay, it's still a debt that's against my name. I'm still responsible for it. It's not God's fault that sinners are unable to repent and believe. That's not God's fault. That's the sinner's fault. The gospel doesn't change. The commands, the precepts of the gospel are not affected by that. Repent and believe is the message that comes to you where you are. and there is an offer of salvation through the blood of Christ that has been freely made and is freely made. And it's worthy, Paul says, of acceptation. Some have a problem with that terminology, accepting Christ. I don't have any problem with that at all. None whatsoever. Because the Bible says this is a faithful saying and worthy of all acceptation. In other words, it's worthy of being accepted. The Bible says in John 1 verse 12, to as many as received him, to them give he the power to become, the right, the privilege to become the sons of God, even to them which believe on his name, which were born of God. And the work of regeneration is God's work. Salvation is the work of God. But there is a responsibility that sinners have to seek the Lord. God never, in his word, says, sit there and do nothing and you'll be saved. The Bible never says that anywhere. Look at the preaching of the apostles. Look at the preaching of Peter on the day of Pentecost. Save yourselves from this untoward generation. Repent and believe the gospel Jesus preached. John the Baptist preached it. Repent. Repent. This is God's message to you this morning. Your duty is to repent and to believe, to come to Christ. Answer the question, where art thou? And seek the Lord. The Bible tells us, they that seek me early shall find me. It's never too early, said the Puritan, to repent. But someday for many it will be too late. Seek ye the Lord while he may be found. Call ye upon him while he is near. Let the wicked forsake his way, and the unrighteous man his thoughts. And the Lord will have mercy upon him. He will, the Bible says, for those who return, abundantly pardon. That means he will pile pardon on top of pardon. It's a wonderful phrase, that he will abundantly pardon. What can wash away my sins? All of them. Nothing but the blood of Jesus. What can make me whole again? Nothing but the blood of Jesus. Oh, precious is the flow that makes me white as snow. No other fount I know. Nothing, nothing but the blood of Jesus. Where art thou? That's a question that demands an answer. And may the Lord, by his grace, cause us to seek the Lord, to repent of our sins, and to find mercy in Christ.